behind the blog here at Desiring God, David Mathis with Tony Reinke, Jonathan Parnell. And again, we are blessed to have Jerry Bridges with us here at the Desiring God offices today. We were talking a few minutes ago about sanctification and about the role of the gospel in sanctification and union with Christ and dependent responsibility and being enabled by God, not merely helped by God. And we wanted now in this second segment to go into the practicals, get into the weeds a bit here on what day in and day out communion with God may look like. And so, Jerry, as we talk about that topic, what it means to meet with God daily or experience a season of communion with Him, how would you lead us into that discussion?
I think the first thing is that, as you said, meet with God. That's the object or the objective of what we're about. For years in the Christian community, we've used the term quiet time. Mm-hmm. And that's not a bad term, but I think a much more descriptive term is time alone with God. That's the object of the quiet time, mm-hmm. is to spend time with God. And so we usually think of that as a time of reading the Bible and then a time of prayer. Mm-hmm. And there are scores of how to read the Bible through in a year things and things like that. And so I think that most people think, well, I've read my chapter or my two chapters, and I've gone over my 10-minute prayer list, and I've had my time alone with God. But they haven't really met with God. Mm-hmm. They've just gone through mm-hmm. some Christian motions.
Yeah.
And so I like to encourage people to really concentrate and to look for the privilege of actually meeting with God. And passage I used earlier, David, was Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you as in a dry and thirsty land. Or as the deer pants for streams of water, so pants my soul for you, O God. We really want to meet with God. Now, the only basis that I can meet with God is through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have absolutely no standing with God to meet with Him. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and I'm still a practicing sinner. So how can I meet with this infinitely holy God? And the answer is through the merit of Christ. So Christ is always my mediator between God and myself. So I begin by going through the gospel, reminding myself that I'm still a practicing sinner and meditating for a few minutes on the work of Christ in his righteous life and his sin-bearing death. Mm-hmm. And then saying, Father, I come to you then on the basis of my relationship with Christ. I come to you in his name. And I ask that through your Spirit you would instruct me or encourage me or rebuke me, whatever I need. And then I open my Bible. So the first thing that I do is come as a still practicing sinner and just meditate for a few minutes on the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then as I read the scripture, I look, what does the scripture say to me about God? And what does it say to me about myself? Now, it might be speaking of one of the old kings, like Ahab or somebody like that, who was a very wicked king. And you think, well, what does that have to do with my relationship with God? Well, Ahab is who I could be apart from the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And so I use that to help me to realize how active the grace of God has been in my own life, because I could have been one of those. I mean, there's no difference. We're all born sinful people. We're all born in Adam. And so the only difference is the grace of God. And so someone has so well put it, all scripture points to Christ. Well, how does the story of Ahab point to Christ? Well, it shows us our need. I believe that we should look upon the scripture as God speaking to us through His Word. And granted, He might make a passage, a single verse of Scripture or paragraph stand out more explicitly than He does other parts. And that often happens, but oftentimes it does not. So then I have to use my own brain to say, okay, what does God have for me in this passage of Scripture? It may not be emotionally stimulating or not, but there's where the discipline of our minds comes in. That's why I read reflectively, reflect on what I'm reading, and prayerfully. God, would you teach me what you want to teach me through this passage of Scripture? So that's my approach to that. And then I go from that to, I back up and say, I'm praying as I read, but then after having finished my reading, I have a specified time of prayer. But again, as I pointed out earlier, the Lord Jesus in His model prayer taught us to focus first of all on God, hallowed be your name. And prayer is not just a laundry list of what things we want God to do, but it's first of all, how can God's name be glorified? How can the Great Commission be fulfilled? And then I go from that to personal needs or needs for my family, needs for friends. I have a nephew who needs to come to Christ. But even there, you see, God is glorified through that man coming to Christ. So everything should end up, how is God going to be glorified through this request?
Okay. Go ahead.
Yeah, I like your focus. When you come to Scripture, you want to, the motive is to know God, and you come to know God. And although we all would agree with that, I mean, theologically, of course, we say, yes, exactly. I think that really is a fight to remember that primarily we come to the Bible to know God. And the reason why I think it's a struggle or a fight, and we have to really work hard to remember that and believe that, is because there are lots of benefits when it comes to reading the Bible. You know, any kind of reading, reading it in general makes us smarter. When we read the Bible, it makes us smarter. If you write and you read the Bible, I think it makes you a better writer. Especially what we do here at DG, we have to read the Bible to do what we do, you know, because we talk about the Bible. And so as we come to Scripture and in being in seminary I've been in theological training for the last 8-9 years. And so there's just so many benefits to reading Scripture. You have to really work hard to know that I'm coming here because I want to know the Father. I want to know God. I want to commune with Him in Christ by the Spirit. And one way I've been helped by that is the acronym, the IOUS acronym. Pastor John teaches the first prayer is incline my heart to you, not toward prideful gain or selfish motive. It's taken from the Psalms. And I think that sets the table for me to come and to really just beg, I want to see you here, Father. And although there's lots of benefits and it's clear, like you can get some good tweets out of Bible reading. You know, there's a lot of good things that can happen. But mainly I want to just be caught up. I want to be drawn into fellowshipping with the Father in Christ by the Spirit, drawn up into this Trinitarian wonder and fellowship. And that's the thing that for me, I have to work hardest believing from the start. And that kind of helps me throughout the rest of my time in Scripture and prayer.
Jerry, when did you start reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? When did you start that practice in your own life?
I don't remember when I exactly started that from Genesis to Revelation. I started reading the Bible a week after I became a Christian. I'd grown up in a church and had heard the gospel. I'd never really been born again. When I was 18 years age, I was really born again one night alone in my room. And about a week later, one night I was in my dormitory room at college, and I reached for a textbook to work on an assignment. And as I reached for the textbook, I saw the Bible that my father had given me, about the size of the one I saw John carrying this morning, a pocket-sized Bible. The thought came into my mind, obviously planted by the Holy Spirit, now that you really are a Christian, you need to start reading the Bible. So instead of doing my assignment, I picked up the Bible and started reading it that night. I was 18 years of age. I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know it was meant to be applied to my life. I just, that thought, now that you're a Christian, you need to start reading the Bible. When I came to the place where I thought it's helpful to read, well, I think I was still in college. This is very vague to me, but our pastor at the church where I was a member while I was in college read the Bible through four times a year. He read about 10 chapters a day. Now, I would not recommend that to everybody, and I think that was a season in his life, so forth. But I just picked up from that the idea of reading the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation. And I suppose I must have started back in those days. But I still did not have the next piece, which is the Bible is meant to be applied to one's daily life. And that thought came to me in my early days with the Navigators. And I think that's when the Bible really began to come alive to me.
How many times have you read through the Bible completely, would you say, and just guesstimate?
Oh, probably 30 times.
30 times. Wow. I mean, what can we look forward to as we read the Bible, you know, for our fifth time, sixth time? I mean, what's out there? Does it get boring after the fifth time? Do you understand all the stories after the 10th time? I mean, tell us from your perspective.
You always find...
I just pray that I'd be able to read it 30 times. I mean, that would be an awesome goal for my life.
You always find new ideas. I mean, the Bible is inexhaustible in what there is to teach us. And also not just intellectually, but more important, spiritually, the Holy Spirit will bring to your attention something that you've never seen before. Let me give you an example of that. I mentioned my baggage thing earlier. That's one of God's sanctifying instruments in my life, is delayed baggage. And I'd had two significant delayed baggage events just back to back. And the second one occurred in South Africa. And my wife was with me, and I would get anxious, you know. So I said to Jane, I have to confess, I'm just an anxious person. Now, I wrote a book called Trusting God. So people who trust God are not supposed to be anxious, are they? So it was self-incrimination. But so I go to bed feeling guilty, I'm an anxious person. The next morning, I'm just reading through the Bible, and it happened, providentially, I happened to be reading in Matthew chapter 8. And part of Matthew chapter 8 is the storm on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus calms the storm. Let me read to you. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he rose and rebuked the wind. Now, I've read that story many times, but that morning, these words, "but he was asleep," just stood out to me like flashing lights. And I stopped and reflected on that, and I thought, why was Jesus asleep? Well, you could say, well, he'd had a busy day the day before, but so had the disciples. But they're terrified, and he is asleep. And the difference is he fully trusted the Father. And then this thought came to my mind in the light of what I'd said the night before, I'm just an anxious person. Sounds a little hokey, but this is the thought that came to my mind. Jesus was asleep in the boat for me. By that I mean everything that Jesus did, he did as our representative. And so there he is fully trusting the Father, and I get the credit for it. So there's just an illustration of how just a thought that you've read 30 times can all of a sudden stand out and be a significant lesson.
What happens in the morning when you read a chapter or two chapters and nothing in neon lights flashes at you and you're just kind of sitting there wondering like what to take away? Is that something that you experience frequently? Is that something that tails off? Do you experience that less as you grow as a Christian? What happens in those moments?
I think we continue to experience that. There are no flashing lights. And there's where we have to bring to bear our mind. Mm-hmm. I mean, this was clearly from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But we have to use our mind and say, Lord, what are you teaching through this? Why is this in the Bible? And go from there. And it may be exciting, or it may be just, you know, 2 and 2 equals 4 kind of thing.
And I mean, sometimes there may be that moment where, you know, it's not, you've prayed that and you still don't quite get, maybe we can call it maybe the buzz that sometimes you get if you read something that's just immediately relevant and it helps you. But you can perhaps step away, and I wonder if you what you think about this. If you can, in that moment, say, you know, by faith, this is the word of God. I am God's
child.
You know what? 5 hours from now, there may be a scenario, a conversation, something where what I'm reading this morning is going to be perfect. It's going to come together.
Yeah. I often pray using 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures breathed out by God and is profitable. Mm-hmm. And I say, Lord, this is your word. You have this in here for some reason.
Yeah.
What are the book of the Bible that I have the most difficulty reading through is the book of Judges. Mm-hmm. Because it's just one, you know, God saves the people from the Midianites and so forth, and then it's all downhill, and it ends up with every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And it's so discouraging. Mm-hmm. And I say, why is this in the Bible? I mean, how does this point to Christ? Well, then I have to stop and think, apart from the grace of God, that's who I am.
Jerry, some further practicals for our readers, listeners. Any advice you'd have for us on when? When is a good time to pursue this meeting with God in the scriptures and in prayer?
I think the good time is when your mind would be most free to concentrate on God. That might be first thing in the morning, which is true for me. It might be the last thing at night for the so-called night person. And I've mentioned before, for mothers with small children, it might be when the children are taking their nap or something like that. But whenever you can just back off from everything and just focus completely on God. I think from habit, I was an engineering student. I always had an 8 o'clock class. In the Navy, it's up early. Engineering, our day started at 7 o'clock. So I am, by habit, I'm a morning person. And I have found that when I get up in the morning at 5 o'clock, until 7 o'clock, I can focus completely on God. But 7 o'clock comes and the day kicks in, and I begin to think about all I've got to do today. Mm-hmm. And even on holidays like July the 4th, I don't sleep in, because I know if I sleep till 7 o'clock, I'm not going to be able to focus on God. That's why I'm so committed to getting up in time to have that time with God before the business of the day begins to clutter up my mind.
Great point.
What don't you do throughout the whole day? So you have your, you know, 5 to 7 time in the Word and in fellowship with the Lord. You know, when 7 comes and the day kind of encroaches and you have to, you know, get going, what do you do to kind of let that 5 to 7 time, how does that impact the rest of your day? Are you writing down some verses, and maybe at your lunch break you're looking at those to just kind of get a refresher? Are you doing anything throughout the whole day to draw on that morning time?
Yes, I try to develop the practice of thinking about God in everything that I'm doing. I'm driving. I say, Lord, I'm not a good driver. So I need you to keep me from having an accident. I think I have learned over time how inadequate I am just for life. Some people are very gifted in everything, you know, they do everything well. But I'm not that kind of person. And so I think God has providentially taught me a sense of dependence on Him so that all that I do, and I work at that, I try to make it a practice of thinking about God and relating to God in everything that's going on in my life.
Jerry, what would you say to someone who is thinking 5 to 7, and my work starts at 6, and to be a member of my society, I'm up till 10 or 11. We have small kids. I don't have 2 hours a day. How long is needed, and how would you counsel someone asking about that?
Let me clarify the 5 to 7. I get up at 5. By the time I get dressed, get the sleepers out of my eyes, make my coffee, it's 5:30, so we're actually talking about 5:30 to 7. And I'm at a stage in my life where I don't have little kids, and just my wife and myself, and I can do that. I recognize that most people do not have that luxury of that kind of time. I do think, though, that we should somehow figure out how can I make this priority. And if my day starts at 6, then I get up at 4, something like that. In other words, is time with God so important in my life that I'm willing to make some kind of a sacrifice in terms of time or whatever else I might do to find that time? I think one of the greatest enemies of time alone with God is the 10 o'clock news on television or the late night talk show or these kinds of things. And we absolutely do not have to involve ourselves with those things. We do not have to have the 10 o'clock news. It's just a habit we've gotten into. So instead of watching the 10 o'clock news, I'm in bed by 10 o'clock. And that way I can get up. And, you know, I go out to the airport, and sometimes I have to be there at 5:30 because I have a 7 o'clock flight to take. And so I say to the people out, the workers out at the airport, I say, what time did you have to get up this morning? Or even the shuttle driver that drives me from long-term park.
That's right.
And what time did you? Oh, I got up at 3 o'clock.
Yeah.
So there's scads of people who are in that situation. And they've learned to adjust their life schedule to compensate for that. And so I think it's a cop-out, really, to say, I don't have time. Another bad habit, along with the 10 o'clock news, is, and this happens to college students, and you men are young enough that you can relate to that, is I don't schedule any classes before 11 o'clock. You know, because I want to stay up late and I want to play the video games and so forth, and therefore I'm going to sleep in the morning. So they build this habit of not getting up. Of course, when they get out into the real world and they start to have to be at work at 8 o'clock or something like that, it's a shock to their system. And then they have even less time to spend with the Lord. So I would say to those who are working with college students, really encourage them to make use of that time in the morning that they could have if they'll just stop the video games or stop being on their computer or whatever and get to bed at a reasonable hour and get up and spend time with God.
You mentioned having a cup of coffee when you get up. And you have some coffee, get you going, part of your meeting with God. There's some coffee involved there. I find that personally helpful as well. Any thoughts on that? Using some means like coffee to help get yourself awake to make that time more engaging?
Well, that's it. It helps keep me awake. But I think that coffee, and I'm in over my head now speaking scientifically, I think that coffee does stimulate my brain. If I'm really working at creative writing, I go get myself a cup of coffee. And so I think that it has that part. Now, my wife does not drink coffee at all, and bless her, that's fine. But it might be a cup of tea. It might be go for a jog before you sit down for your time with the Lord. Whatever it might be to kind of get you awake is helpful.
That's good. Well, Jerry, thank you for talking practically about some of these things. Hopefully that's helpful for some out there listening. I know it's helpful for myself and seems like for you guys as well, the way your heads are nodding. So thank you for joining us here, Jerry, and thank you for those who are listening to Behind the Blog. Catch you next time.
It's been a real privilege. Thank you, David.